Father, our prayer is simple and straightforward. It's not a new prayer because it was the prayer of Jesus' disciples long ago. Our prayer is that you teach us to pray. So we seek, in Jesus' name, amen. Watts lines are a familiar part of our business and educational and industrial community and life. It's a service offered by the Bell System, whereby you can telephone to an area far beyond the normal local calling radius. Watts, that stands for Wide Area Telecommunication Service. Well, tonight we're going to talk about Watts, but actually we're going to talk about a different Watts line, one which has a far, far greater calling area because it goes all the way to heaven. The letters, though, are the same. They stand for worship, alignment, thanksgiving, and supplication. Let's take a look at them because they're really the answer to our question about prayer tonight. And the question is, what to pray? The place to begin is with that W, and that W is worship. How would you define it? I suppose the most memorable way to define worship is to sort of play on the word itself. It's worth-ship, or acknowledging the worth of God. To worship God is to honor Him, to adore Him, to venerate Him, to respect Him, to praise Him. Now, I'll tell you frankly, probably for most of us as evangelicals, that is a relatively weak part of our Christian lives. We have on Sunday mornings what we bill as worship services, and we make a continuing effort to make them significant and memorable worship experiences, which will really lift our hearts and our lives to God. But don't we, from tradition, many of us at least, rush in and have our minds fixed on more of what's happening on the platform and the people that are there and the decorations that are about and those that sit in the pew next to us, with perhaps relatively little reverence and relatively little of our minds fixed upon God and His worth and His greatness and His magnitude and His marvel? The psalmist said in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." I would say probably, for most of us, we don't normally begin our prayers with quite that set of words for worship that uplifts God and honors Him as the greatest of all. Do you remember the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness those 40 days and 40 nights? Do you remember how Satan came to Him? Do you remember that Satan offered to give up absolutely everything if Jesus would just perform one act? Satan offered that he would give up all of his possessions. He offered that he would give up all of his power if Jesus would just do one thing. Matthew 6:9, Satan says, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus responded, as recorded in Matthew 6:10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Even if at times we forget how tremendously important worship is to our corporate lives and to our individual Christian experiences, Satan knows how important worship is, and he would sell his soul if he could get it from Jesus. And Jesus knows how important worship is, and he gave his life so that we could worship him as we are. In fact, when Jesus instructed his disciples on how to pray, you remember because you memorized it probably as a child, Jesus taught those disciples and us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let me suggest to you that whenever you go to prayer, the norm be to begin with worship. That's first. Before you get on to the activities of the day, before you tell God all of your needs, before you pour out your heart in concern, because that will really set the tenor. But that's also the right place to begin, far aside from any spiritual preparation or any psychological aspects of our prayer lives, that we begin by worshiping God. Now, I believe that probably for most of us, that's going to take something of a very special conscious effort and a lot of discipline, because we're not naturally inclined to do that. Most of us, when we start praying, are ready to dig in with all the things that are on our hearts and minds, rather than first fixing our attention and forming our words to worship God. When you pray, let me practically suggest to you that you focus, first of all, on who God is, more than focusing upon what he has done for you. Think in terms of a marriage relationship where a husband says to his wife, "Darling, I love you because you bring home the paycheck every Friday." And she thinks to herself, "If I get fired, he won't love me anymore." And then he says, "Oh, don't take it wrong. I love you because you're young and beautiful." And she thinks for a minute and says, "You know, given 50 or 60 years, I may still be beautiful, but I won't be as young. Maybe he won't love me as much." And so the list goes on of the external characteristics and the things that she does. And he repeatedly says, "For those reasons, I love you." But what she wants to hear is, "I love you because I love you. Because you're you. If the paycheck stops, if the years add wrinkles to your face, if a lot of things change that I now consider very special and wonderful, I'll love you just the same because I love you for being you." That's also what God wants to hear. Oh, don't underestimate the fact that God wants us to be delighted in gifts. He wants us to be happy about the children that are here tonight. He wants us to be excited about our jobs and our salvation. He wants us to be pleased with all the good and perfect gifts that he gives to us. But he wasn't asking us just to worship him for the things he has done. God delights in being worshipped for who he is, so that we can say, as Job prayed, "Lord, I love you for you. Take it all away, and I'll love you just the same. I love you just because you're you." Think about that, and make that a part of your prayer life, that when you pray, you tell God how great he is, and you tell him how much you love him, and you tell him how marvelous a God he is. Now, in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you to take the note sheets from tonight and actually jot down some things you might say to God, about God, in praising him, but sort of to prime the pump. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 145? Marvelous words of worship to God. We're not going to take the time to read the entire psalm, and this is just one of a multitude of psalms that have all kinds of special praise to God. Let's just read the first seven verses of Psalm 145. "I will extol thee, my God and King, and bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wondrous works I will meditate. Men shall proclaim the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of thy abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Now, will you do what I suggested? Will you take that note sheet and put down a few things, and I want you to tell me what they are. What are some things for which we could praise God? Just telling him how marvelous he is. What are some marvelous things about God? I know, whenever I leave that thing, it just threatens people to death. You're just dying for fear I'm going to come and sit. Don't worry, I won't sit down next to you here. But, you help me. Let's participate together. What can we praise and worship God for? For his son, Jesus Christ. Great. What else?
Holiness.
For his holiness, Jim?
Faithfulness.
For God's faithfulness to us?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness?
Anybody in the balcony want to worship God?
I couldn't tell. His sovereignty? Does somebody up there answer? His omniscience, that he knows everything? I didn't. His steadfast love to us? One at a time. For life. Okay, God himself is life. Carol, were you the one that... No, you weren't. Sorry about that, all right. Rudy? No, in fact. Right, his mercy. That he's the creator. We're told that we can see God in the firmament and that which he has created. What are some other things that we can praise him for? For God himself. Some more things about his attributes. Who he is as a person. That he's unchanging. His patience. His wisdom. Righteousness. Hey, the first row really has their act together here. We always know the people that sit in front. They know all the answers. Any others? Have we exhausted the list? His grace, his justice, that he's a God of justice. That's not an often emphasized attribute, but isn't that marvelous? Others? All right, that he's that kind of a great God. His love, for his word, for his power, that he's omnipotent. Think of some more.
Forgiveness,
that God is always there. His omnipresence, that he's always available to us. Well, the list can go on, and you could fill up the entire sheet and then some and far beyond. The point is that when we pray, we ought to tell God that we praise and acknowledge him for all of these things. I would suggest that we write them down and that we make that a part of our daily prayer time. And always we begin by worshiping God, that if we have that watch line of prayer, that it include always worship to our marvelous, marvelous God. Well, the second aspect of the what of prayer in our acronym for tonight is alignment. In our first study in this series, we learned that the primary purpose of prayer, contrary to popular thought, is to bring us into line with God and not primarily to bring God in line with us, although that's oftentimes the way people pray. We pray and we say, God, you change this to the way I want it. You do what I'd like to have done. We want to bring God to change to be our way. Misunderstanding altogether of what prayer is about. What prayer is really about is that we ask God to change us to his way. Have you ever followed a car down the road that was really out as far as its alignment was concerned? Sometimes we'll just get in line behind a car like that and just laugh at it. The frame seems to be going one way and the wheels seem to be going another way. And if you have a car that's done that, you know what your tires look like. One side you have great tread, the other side is as smooth as can be until it gets down to the cord, and then it gets a little bit rough again, you get a little bit better traction. But when the alignment is that far out, you know that something's wrong. There's all kinds of extra friction that isn't supposed to be there. And beyond that extra friction, there's all kinds of wear that really shouldn't exist. It's not the way a car was meant to be. The basic idea of a car is that the wheels should be going in the same direction as the rest of the car. And so we take it into the shop and we have the wheels aligned so that it'll be together. Now, prayer is an alignment process. It's the alignment process of the Christian life. And without it, we wear unevenly. Without it, there's all kinds of friction that shouldn't be there. Without it, God is continually seeking to bring us one way, and our wheels are continually trying to take us in another direction. When we are aligned in our Christian lives through prayer, there are actually two adjustments: alignment to holiness and alignment to will. Alignment to holiness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we've emphasized this verse many times before, but indeed, it has to be one of the most important and significant verses in the entire New Testament. The idea of the Greek term here is that we agree with God, so that we specifically talk about deeds in our lives, right and wrong, And we confess in the sense of agreeing with God that something we have done is wrong and out of line. And then God guarantees that he will cleanse and forgive us when we agree with him. That's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's a whole lot easier to say, God, I'm sorry, than it is to say, God, I was wrong and I need to come in line with your way of doing things. Are we in line with God? God says that a small lie, just a little tiny stretching of the truth, is a sin. Do you agree with that? God says that to look with lust is as much a sin as adultery. Do you agree with that? God says that to hate someone is as real a sin as murder. Do you agree with that? To be holy as God is holy. To be sinless as God is sinless. In other words, to bring our sinful lives around and pull them into line with him. To be pure, we must regularly confess our sins and come into line with our perfect God. Now hear me well. How often do we jump ahead to the business of praying for what we want when first of all we have failed to come into line with a holy God? And then we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Our prayers aren't answered because we're out of line. So first there must be that adjustment of alignment to holiness. Then there's a second adjustment, and that's alignment to will. Back to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus instructed us to pray saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that we must make the primary direction of our prayers to seek the will of God rather than to communicate our wills to God. Once again, I think that's kind of a switch from practically the way we usually do things. Our earnest and zealous prayer ought not be, God, heal me. Our earnest and zealous prayer ought to be, God, what's your will? What do you want to happen? Instead of saying, Lord, please, 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 please do this, we ought to be praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Aren't we often in our prayers too much inclined to pray for success and for health and for wealth and for happiness and for comfort and long life and that things will always go our way rather than praying, Lord, I want to be brought into line with your will. And if your will is that I suffer, it is better that I be in line and tracking with you than that I have comfort and be out of line with God in the adjustment of will. I think that we also have a misunderstanding of Scripture, and a benevolent misunderstanding to be sure, when we say in our prayers, at the end of our prayers, God, of course, if it's according to your will. So we pray, Lord, I'd like to be a millionaire this week, of course, if it's according to your will. And Lord, you know the car I smashed up, and I'm a little reluctant to tell my husband about that. Lord, if you could heal that before he gets home, I would appreciate that. Of course, Lord, if that's according to your will. And sometimes we play the game with God, and we pray things that are really obviously out of the will of God. Oh, usually it's not something quite so absurd. But let me propose to you that the biblical pattern is that we first pray that God will reveal his will to us and bring us into line, and then we can authoritatively pray and claim whatever is the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and it will be answered. But you see, we first have to line up. Oftentimes, the reason that we have to tack on, Lord, if it's according to your will, is because we have failed at first in the alignment process. And God calls us to be aligned first with what his will is, and then we can claim within the context of his will all that we like in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, let me give you some specific suggestions for alignment with God. Think of specific sins in your life. In other words, where is your life out of line in the matter of holiness? And confess those specific sins. So I suggested to you a couple of weeks ago a practice that I have found painful but good. is to pray the prayer of the psalmist, to search my heart, Lord, and make me aware of any wicked way within me. To ask God, to what extent am I out of line and where am I out of line? And then enable me to confess it so that my life will be brought into line with your holiness. And then the second adjustment of alignment to holiness. Begin by pledging your loyalty to God. I mean, tell him that. I am hardly a believer that anyone can lose salvation. I don't think that at all, because the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches, I believe, clearly, that once we have salvation, we are eternally the children of God. But let me tell you that on virtually a daily basis, I recommit my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. Because I believe it should be a daily commitment. That's the process that I need to bring my life into line with the will of God. And once we've done that, to ask God to reveal his will to us. To ask us to be brought into line. Ask him to bring us into line with us. Early in my pastoral ministry, I think it was the first year that I was a pastor, I heard a news broadcast one day on the radio that ended up being a traumatic and difficult experience. A young man from the church had taken off from Fort Morgan, Colorado, in a private plane to fly to the airport in Longmont, Colorado. And he had done so, if I recall correctly, aware of the fact that there was potential of flying into a snowstorm, and he did not have instrument training or rating. The story eventually became nationally known to the Christian community because one of his passengers was a member of the quartet of the Back to the Bible broadcast. They're flying along the interstate, Interstate 70 in Colorado. He had little instrument training, and apparently, if the analysis that was later done is correct, he flew that aircraft at about 200 miles per hour straight into the ground, destroyed the aircraft, and obviously instantly took both his own life and the life of his passenger. The guess is that he thought he was flying horizontally. And in fact, he was flying vertically. How on earth could someone make such a mistake? Well, we probably wouldn't ask that question if we'd ever flown in a Colorado blizzard. He couldn't read the instruments, or if he could read them, he didn't read them correctly. He went by his senses. He went by his judgment. He did that which I am sure he thought was best and right. And he was totally wrong. In our Christian lives, it is possible for us to have the best of intentions. It is possible for us to be absolutely convinced that we are doing what is right and good and correct and wise, and to be completely off. To think that we are flying horizontally and we are going at a vertical angle to death and disaster. That's why we dare not trust our senses and we dare not follow our own wills. Prayer is the instrument panel for safe and successful flying through life's storms. Through prayer, we get our bearing. Through prayer, we come into alignment with God and his will. Through prayer, we fly straight and right. Alignment. Now the order is important. We begin with worship, and then we have our lives through prayer aligned with God in the double adjustments of holiness and will. Then we're ready to go on to the T, the third aspect of what to pray, thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Or Psalm 50:23. He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors God. Or Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. Gratitude is the mark of the committed Christian. Gratitude is the motivation for the Christian life. Gratitude is a must if we're to respond to God in the way we should after he has given so very much to us. Now let's turn it around and think about our own feelings for a few minutes. How do you feel if you've given a very special gift to someone you dearly love and that person doesn't even say thank you? Or what's your attitude if you're an employer toward an employee for whom you have gone to bat to get the best raise in the entire department, and you sit him down in your office and you tell him with excitement, and he responds by telling you, "Is that all? Huh. I wish I had gotten more." Or aren't you either hurt or angry when you give your best shot, your very best effort, and no one seems to care? Hey, God loves us, and he has given to us his best, his son. He loves us, and so he delights in our gratitude. It's the normal and natural thing to respond in gratitude to God who has done so much for us. Do you want to know how important it is to God? Read again the words, the difficult words, of the first chapter of Romans. There's a list of the worst of rebellious sins, starting in verse 18. It's wickedness and idolatry and immorality and evil and murder and being a hater of God. And then in the midst of this list of the worst of wickedness is verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." The mark of the unregenerate person, the mark of wickedness and evil and sinfulness, is a lack of gratitude. And yet I sincerely doubt that there are any here tonight who are ungrateful to God. No, quite to the contrary. We all know that life and breath and salvation and every good and perfect gift that we have, our very existence comes from God, and we are grateful. And I think we're glad to be reminded. Glad to be reminded that an essential part of our prayer life is that we thank God. And when we do, and when that's part of the discipline and part of the pattern, our lives become revolutionized. When before we ask God for anything, we first thank him for everything, then we have a totally new and different and exciting perspective. Continual thanks to God. It's a cure for bitterness and for vindictiveness and greediness and selfishness and haughtiness and pride and a host of other maladies. Thanksgiving. Oh, what can we thank God for? We've already listed some of the things tonight. We can thank him for his love. We can thank him for his Jesus. We can thank him for salvation. We can thank him for the Bible. Hey, I mean every day. Have a list, a time when in our prayers we thank God for all these things, for the country in which we live, for the freedom that we have, for health, and for job, and for family. I'd suggest to you parents that you make a daily discipline of every day thanking God for the gift of the child that you held here tonight. Thank him for church and home. Thank him even for problems. Problems that he can use to bring victory in life. Thank him for friends. Oh, you can't be aware of what it's like until you don't have them. Thank him for prayer itself. Thank him for your spiritual gifts. Thank him for the opportunities to serve others, for the privileges of witness. Make your own long list, but thank him. Worship. Alignment. Thanksgiving. Finally, the fourth letter. And that in our acrostic is supplication. At last we come to what so many people think that prayer really is. Asking. But understand again that praying in terms of supplication, that is asking God, must follow the worship and the alignment and the thanksgiving. And if those things aren't taken care of first, the chances are good that we'll ask amiss and our prayers will not be answered. How do we ask? Well, we need to first of all be biblical. Do you know that there are times when Christians pray and ask God for things that are contrary to the Bible? Ask God to help them do things they know they ought not do. There have been times when people have prayed that God will help them to do things that are dishonest, to lie or to cheat or to break commandments. Hardly is God going to do that. There are things in the Bible that we are explicitly told to pray for, and so we ought to have our prayers, our supplications, our asking to be biblical. And they ought to be specific. That we ask God for specific things, and for specific people, and for specific times, and for specific dates. And I think we ought to keep records. One of the things that's my favorite activity in prayer is to page back through a prayer book that I keep that now has pages that go back for years, and to see where I've written in the margin in red ink rather than the black ink in which I originally wrote the prayer request, the answer that came from God. And if ever I become discouraged that maybe God isn't hearing, I go and page back through months and years and see there the answers of God to the prayers that He has laid on my heart. What ought to be the content of the supplication? Well, I don't think we have much difficulty making a list here. Pray for yourself, for your family, for your spiritual growth. Pray for the nation. I think we have a tendency as Christians many times to pray for some of our leaders, particularly the President of the United States, and that's great. Maybe that's because that's the only one of our government officials whose name we can remember. But we ought to go far beyond praying for just the president. We ought to pray for our senators and representatives and for state and local officials as well. Why not take the 7 days of the week and divide them up? One day praying for the president, and another day for your senators, and another day for your congressmen, and another day for your state senator, and another day for your state representatives, and those other days for local officials and school board officials. I wonder how often we have prayed, as God has commanded us to pray for government leaders, on the level of the school board or city council. Have we prayed that they will have an impact for Jesus Christ and that they will be in line with the will of God? So we pray for ourselves and we pray for the nation. Pray for Wooddale. Each year now we have a card that I'm sure most of you have that emphasizes our prayer focus for the year. This year it's fourfold. The first, that we pray better. That we pray increasingly in time and in effectiveness and that our faith grow. Secondly, that we pray about ministry, that all of our people know their spiritual gifts and be exercising them. Thirdly, that we pray for evangelism, that it be a way of life, that our people in the communities in which we live be sharing Jesus Christ. And fourth, that we pray that our building needs be met. Beyond that, pray for salvation. Do you have, as many people do, a list of names of those for whom you pray that God will bring them to Jesus Christ, and you pray for them every day? And for missions, pray for specific missionaries, you know, not just generally, but certain individual missionaries. And pray also that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray for countries like Uganda that used to be wide open to the gospel. The door was slammed closed, and now it's starting to creak back open again. Pray for individuals. Pray for friends. Take the news and needs sheet. Do you do that? And more than just read it to get caught up in the news, make that a prayer list for the week, or just select randomly or carefully a few names and a few prayer requests and take them to God. Pray for co-workers. Pray for church leaders. Pray for those who are ill. Oh, the list can go on and on and on. But I have a last question for you. What about when we don't know what to pray? What about those times when we have worshiped God? Those times when we have brought our lives into alignment with Him, both in holiness and will. Those times when we have thanked Him for everything. And when we come in supplication and we've asked God to show us what to pray, and we simply do not know what to pray. Have you ever had those experiences? Where you get down on your knees and you say, God, I just don't know. I've examined my life, and through your Holy Spirit, my life has been cleansed. But God, this one's too tough. There's a marvelous set of verses in the 8th chapter of Romans. Verses that every prayer needs to never forget. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we are told what God does when we get stuck in praying. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And He searches the hearts of men concerning what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know what that says? That says that when we have done it all and prayed and we're stuck, the problem is too great, the challenge is too complex. There simply are no words for this matter, for this dilemma, that the Holy Spirit of God guarantees that He will come in with sighs too deep to understand, a language that to us is incomprehensible, and He will pick up where we cannot go, and He will pray the prayers that ought to be prayed. Now you can't beat a system like that, that we worship, that we're aligned, that we thank Him, that we pour out our hearts in supplication, but when we can go no more, the Holy Spirit guarantees that He'll pray our prayers for us. What a God, and what a system. What a privilege to have that kind of prayer. Before we go tonight, could we take just a few moments for long-distance calls on the Watts line? Let's pray. And let me encourage you to pray. Pray silently, but let's pray along the lines that we have talked tonight. First, let's quietly prepare to come into His presence and then worship Him as the great God whom He is. Some of the things we talked about. Worship and adore and exalt and love Him. Tell Him you love Him more for who He is